I always love when I can showing people how any text takes place in the whole, like, redemptive narrative of Scripture, of the whole story of Scripture. As I was thinking, this call that, like, the church is to witness to the holiness and purity of God with our holiness, with our integrity, the call of God's people, it has always been that.
Hey, Veritas, this is Sam Anderson and Danny Doherty. You are listening to the Beyond the Message podcast. Danny, welcome this morning. How are you doing?
Doing great, man. It's good to be back. I think this is my second one. I really enjoyed the first one, so I was looking forward to this.
Nice. I just had a slight moment of panic because every time I go to say your last name, I stumble and it's not Daughtry. It's not.
Yes.
You're not the musician.
Yeah. I'm used to it. That was always how I could tell a telemarketer was calling when I was younger. So
they're like,
Daughtry?
Daughtry? Daughter? Yeah. Oh, it's awesome. Danny, thanks for being here this morning. We're blessed yesterday morning to open up God's Word with you, continue marching through 2 Corinthians and spend some time in 2 Corinthians 8, 16 through 24. You just continued, Danny, just to march through with what God's Word is teaching through this passage and this time that we're spending these couple of weeks in chapters 8 and 9, and really drew out from the text some of the highlights and things that stood out. Really just the way that you set up your message was super helpful just to walk through that. So Paul going to great lengths, proving his integrity to the church in Corinth, and knowing that that integrity is defending the gospel, and then also that there's this call for the church in Corinth and for us today to pursue integrity with how we not just handle money but live our lives for the sake of demonstrating the gospel. And your big idea yesterday, Danny, was the extent of our integrity determines the credibility of our witness. So as always on this podcast, the first question is, if you had more time, because we always know that I was impressed. I was impressed because you did have more time. You'd think at 8 a.m. you might have – we talked a little bit. Your pace might have – you'd think you were working to get it all in. And you did.
Yeah.
You and I think, are cut from the same cloth in that. We have a lot to say, so we're just going to talk really fast.
Yes.
So anyways, if you had more time or wanted to expand on anything or include something else from your message, we always know that there's stuff that doesn't make it in on Sunday morning. That's a great point. That's from the text. But it's like, hey, that's maybe a message for a different time or not right now, and we can – not address it, but not make things land or craft into the message so much. So if you were to include anything else or expand, how would you do that?
Yeah, I got a few here. No surprise. the first one, man, that I really wanted to fit in there, and it was just for the sake of time and just a clear message, wasn't able to. But I always love when I can showing people how any text like takes place in the whole like redemptive narrative of Scripture, of the whole story of Scripture. And so as I was thinking and studying this call that like the church is to witness to the holiness and purity of God with our holiness and with our integrity, man, I was thinking, it's like, man, the call of God's people, it has always been that in some sense, to vindicate the gospel with their integrity. And I get that from all the way back when God first brings Israel out of Egypt in Exodus 19. He brings them to Mount Sinai. He's like, here's the covenant I'm making with you, and here's the call in Exodus 19, 5 and 6. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And this is important. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So that's in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. And then we flip all the way to 1 Peter 2:9, because you're like, oh, that was just God's call to Israel. Peter applies the exact same language to the church. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, that you might testify, that you might witness to him, right? It's just slightly different language. But man, as I was thinking about that, especially this idea that like we are priests, one person put it like this: a priestly kingdom mediates blessing between God and the nations as a priest does for the people. Mm. Israel is called to be holy as God is holy, to be different, a distinctive people among the nations. With these titles, God calls Israel to be a display people, a showcase to the world of how being in covenant with Yahweh changes a people. Mm-hmm. And I was just thinking about like, man, that is very similar to like the call Paul was giving to Corinth and the call Paul saw in himself. If we are to be a different people, a right. showcase for God's glory by our holiness, our integrity. And yeah, so I would have loved to have gone there. That quote I just read comes from The True Story of the Whole World by, I'm going to butcher these names now, Goheen and Bartholomew, yeah, something like that. Yeah, nice. Yeah. But the reason I mentioned that is that book's at a resource center. And so people always ask me, where
bookstore.
Do you – Bookstore. Oh, I'm
the
so sorry.
The resource center is dead.
Yes, it's – yeah. Okay, yep, that's good. See, that's Sam, that's why – not the only reason you're here. You're here for many reasons. But to make sure – yes, the bookstore where I got that book. And I say that to just say sometimes people ask me, where did you see that? It's like I don't have any mysterious insight. Other people don't. I've just read a lot. There's nothing special to it. It's kind of like looking at someone who works out and being like, wow, like, you know, it's like I just spent hours in the gym. You know what yeah. I mean? And so just to yeah. encourage our people, there wasn't like I had this unique direct line to the Holy Spirit that you do not have. As we study the deep things of God, like yeah. that is for anyone, yeah, not just people sweet. With ministry degrees. So I just mentioned that to say, pick up that book, The yeah. True Story of the World, the Whole World. Read other stuff as you read more about God. You'll delight in it more and see stuff in the text.
Yeah,
so.
That's with our other books, like the Bibles, the study tools, and yeah, just resources. It's the back left corner of
resources,
the bookstore.
But not in the resource center.
Correct.
In the bookstore. Yeah.
We have resources to learn and study in the bookstore. Yeah.
Yes. So that's one. Do you want me to just keep marching through these?
Yeah, absolutely.
I had three. So number two, man, I struggle with this too. I wanted to dig more just into the hope of the gospel in this call to integrity with a few points. Like first, we see our God is a God of integrity, yeah. and that's why we're called to be. So Numbers 23:19, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it, or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? It's like that is God's character. And we see in Malachi 3:6, his integrity or faithfulness is our only hope. He says, I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O son, house of Jacob, are not consumed. So it's like this faithfulness, unchangeableness of God is our Sweet. Deep hope. And ultimately, like God's integrity means he is faithful to keep his promises, and that means he's faithful to his gospel, like right. that the Heidelberg says was revealed to Adam and Eve in paradise, proclaimed by the patriarchs and prophets, foreshadowed by the sacrifices of the law. All of this was pointing to, and then God kept his promise. It was fulfilled in his son. Mm. And so just being like, man, the fact that God is always who he says he is, he's not duplicitous, he isn't two-faced, he's not saying one thing to Israel and then another yep. thing to another people or to us or the church. It's like, what hope that we have a God of integrity. And right. so, man, I would have loved to have dug more into that. So that was number two. And then the last one was just – I kind of got at this, just didn't have room for the quote. But when talking about the importance of confessing gaps in our lives, and we'll get more into that in a little bit, but specifically about confessing them, just this idea of like it is when you confess a gap in your life that you actually already start to close it, become integrated and whole. And Dane Ortlund in his book Deeper, which has been sold at the bookstore before. I don't know
actually,
if it's
there
it
now. Was sold in the resource center.
Okay, yeah. See, this is why it's so hard. But Sam,
I'm just giving you a hard time.
No, here. It's good. I deserve it. In Dane Ortlund's quote book on Deeper, called Deeper, he has a chapter on confession. And he says this: there is an implicit dishonesty, which is much more subtle and more common. This is the self-projection that gives an appearance of moral success when the truth is far different. Walking in the light is the alternate to this. It's killing the preening and parading, the mask wearing, the veneer, the keeping up of appearances. It is collapsing into transparency. And here's what happens when we begin to get honest, even with just one other person. The two circles of what we know ourselves to be and present ourselves to be overlap. Rather than the private Dane being one person and the public Dane a different person, there's just one Dane. We become whole, integrated, strong. It's like, wow, what a cool picture of confession to someone else if you are already closing the gap between who you've said, you know, appeared to be and who you actually are. And it's a very healing thing when you actually become integrated rather than divided. So those are just some things I would have loved to have gotten into, but I just talked for 10 minutes. So you know what I mean? We didn't have time. But
that's awesome. It is so sweet though where – you know, we've got that's the beautiful thing about God's word is that the more you pull, the threads continue not to unravel in that it falls apart, but that it like you see the different – like you're looking at the diamond from a different yes. perspective and you see just in a different light the refractions look different and like, oh, that's connected. And yeah, there's so many ways that you can approach a text and preach a text and not that its meaning changes, but the emphasis of like, what do our people need to hear right now? What do we need to talk about as a church? What, how is God leading us to be convicted through his word? So,
yeah. And it makes me think about just even the sovereignty of God and how he knew before the beginning of time who was going to preach each text to the unique people. And I think about that even like as Urbana and here us in Cedar Rapids are preaching the same text. Two different people. And like you said, the main idea of the text can never change. It has always meant what it always can mean. And God's word cannot mean something now it did not mean, right? Yep. So there is the main idea is always the same, but how that is applied, exposited, what I think about, like, man, God has placed specific shepherds and pastors to be like, wow, our people need this emphasis from this text, you know? And so it's so cool that God uses different people to bring God's word to their unique people, which is also why you should come to a church on Sunday where you know your pastor too.
Absolutely. Right? So. Yeah, and that was sweet. Thank you even just with that. There was somebody yesterday that wrote in through the podcast question, wasn't a question, but was an encouragement to you, but just that I think the practical application and just the example that you saw in your parents. I know like that wasn't the main point of the text yesterday, but definitely a direct application. And that was an encouragement to me too of like, man, that is like my primary mission field. Even though I'm a pastor, my primary mission field is to my wife and my children. And that's my intentionality and the way that I demonstrate and live out the gospel to them is my first calling after obviously, my relationship with the Lord. So that was, I know, a direct benefit for me and for others as well. So it was super sweet. I love that you had that picture of just integrity that your parents lived out for you. And make sure to give them a hug from us.
I will. Someone said to me after, which I was so glad they did, but they're like two things. Like, thank you for preaching. Like, tell your parents that. I was like, actually, they told me they were already going to be listening to it. Sweet. So I'll follow up with them, which is another example to just their support of me. But
that's so cool. Okay. Second question here, Danny. You suggested that we can become people of deep integrity by finding gaps, confessing those gaps, and fighting to close the gaps in our lives. What are some common gaps that you encounter more often for yourself and for others as you're counseling and shepherding those, you know, mostly college students and other just people, peers in your life?
Yeah, that's a great question. And man, I spent a little bit of time Sunday morning before the first service, like kind of trying to take my own advice from scripture and find some of those. And it was sweet because it did stir my heart more, but it was also like, man, should I be the one, you know, preaching this? Just because all of us in some sense, until we are wholly integrated and glorified, will have gaps, you know? And so with that, it's like, man, yeah, how do we find them, start to close them? Man, some common gaps I've seen in myself and others. Number one, at its most fundamental, like I would put it like gaps in what we actually worship. For example, I mean, I love how Timothy Keller defines idols as functional saviors. And I think that's just a more concrete way for me to be like, what am I really looking to for rescue, comfort, salvation right now?
Yeah.
And
I can say one thing, but how am I actually like acting out, or where does my ultimate hope, peace, rest, and joy come from? Like, what am I putting from a good place to an ultimate place?
Yep. And like, you see it and like, what do I get most angry about being taken away? You know, because I'm getting my functional savior messed with, right? Or whatever. And so we say we worship God. We're like, man, I want to be a people wholly consecrated to God. But there's a gap in what we actually worship. An example for me, people who know me is like, man, I think sometimes my functional savior, as simple as it is, can be food. Like just the comfort of like, I know I'm going to enjoy a meal. It's going to be a comfort for me. And I find myself getting restless, irritable, discontent. Brett says that a lot on our seven. So that's been burned in my brain. But restless, irritable, discontent when that's taken away from me. You know, I've noticed that in the times where I do try to live out like this practice of fasting, and you realize, oh my gosh, I have been depending on this so much more than I thought. Usually eating stuff that I enjoy but is not as healthy, you know? So these things that are gaps between, I'm proclaiming taste and see that the Lord is good, but really I'm, you know, taste and see this food is good, you know?
Right.
Entertainment to escape from thinking sometimes at the end of a long day, like the last thing I want to do is think, or honestly, I'm like, man, it's a lot easier for my wife and I, for me to like just watch something than be like, and tell me all about your day and let me sit and listen and you know what I mean? And so I just think of some of those things, gaps in what we worship. And as you start to think through, what am I running to for comfort first? What's my reflex there? What do I get angry when it's taken away? Some of those questions help you get at those. man, gaps in what we say versus how we live. Think about the like, man, what advice are you giving to others from scripture? And then are you actually living it out? And for me, it's like, as someone who meets up with students almost every day, I see that really quickly.
Yep.
When I'm like, okay, I'm telling a student, hey, you need to be bold in gospel proclamation. And then I think, when's the last time I've been bold in proclaiming the gospel and not using the excuse of I work with a lot of Christians? You know what I mean? And so I'm like, man, sometimes there's a gap there, to be honest, where I'm calling students to run hard on campus, to meet people, to start conversations, and then thinking about, do I do that? You know? Another example, calling students to run to God with their current emotions and feelings, but then how often I try to solve problems before I prayerfully bring them to God. Like, I've just been thinking about that a lot. Like, it's so much easier to say the right thing than to apply or live out the right thing. So gaps between what we say versus how we live. I think the last one is just gaps of who I am in one place versus another.
That's good.
Man, not usually something extreme or duplicitous, but it's crazy how you can just find yourself behaving a little differently around different people. I think about like, man, sometimes I'm far more patient in, here at work than even at home. And think about like what you just said. My primary call is to be an example of Christ to my wife. But here at work, you feel that sense of like, oh, I need to be really patient with these people. But then why does that change when I get home and I'm a little more irritable, a little more snippy, a little less – you know what I mean? The person I'm called to love the most actually probably gets the least of my patience sometimes. And so, man, when I think about those three gaps, what are you actually worshiping? What are you saying versus how are you living? And who are you in different places helps me start to see some of those.
Mm, that's good. Oh, that's sweet. You're just cutting me up, Danny.
Dude, cuts all of us getting up, man. That's the hard thing.
Doubly convicted. Kirsten was homesick yesterday with the boys, and they listened in during 9:30, and we were texting back and forth the afternoon before I got home, and just like, yeah, really that immediate, like, not even you recommend your spouse. One of the ones Kirsten asked the boys, like, where do you not see God being prized in my life?
Wow.
And it was like, oh boy. And I was like, I'm excited for that. And thankfully they said about the same thing. It was like, when you argue or like have like, not that we're like constantly, but like the just disagreements and like, impassioned discussions where there's a difference of agreement. But it is that like, and even like anger, you know, like frustration of like, how does that demonstrate the gospel and speak to the goodness of God? There's Paul Tripp, I forget which book it is. It's all the same book. It's probably in all of them, but he just talks about like the fact of like when a parent is like angry or frustrated with a child, like that child basically going like, wow, my dad really loves Jesus.
I'm like, never once.
Oh no. So I think just, that mirror of those, you know, like what you're talking about, those you're around, being, you know, intentionally helpful in your sanctification and, being, mirror to the integrity that we're called to in the gospel. It's super sweet.
What a cool gift to give people too, because often I get it. It's like hard when you're like, man, I see this a little bit of gap, but I don't know if I do. And does it feel judgmental if I tell them? But when someone comes to you, it's like, I want to genuinely know. It's like, what a gift to them to be able to minister to you, share. Right. And the good news, the really sweet thing is even asking where you are not displaying integrity or confessing where you haven't is already taking a step towards integrity, which is so cool, you know? Yeah,
that's sweet. All right, last question here, Danny. You suggested that we ask ourselves if we're going above and beyond to prove personal integrity and how we personally steward our finances. What might this look like?
Good question. And honestly, Sam, I want to hear some from you because I think this is an area you and your wife are really like strong in from everything I've heard. So I'd love for you to also – I know you're the one asking me questions, but I'd love to ask you too. But a few things I thought about just from what Celine and I have grown in doing in terms of kind of finding the gap, confessing the gap, closing the gap is like first in finding the gap, like as simple as it is, you just need to track where your money is actually going. And I think sometimes everyone does to some sense. Like, you know, you're not out of money. You're checking your bank account. But once Celine and I started to make a category for each thing, and actually we got an app called like Every Dollar, you know, and bought the like thing that like shows you each purchase so you don't miss any.
Yeah.
that becomes so helpful to me. Like, why are we spending this much money on groceries? I didn't realize that, or going out to eat or entertainment or, you know, and there's also no hiding there because it shows us both, you know what I mean, which is just already helpful. And so finding something to track it well that will actually show you what you're spending your money on right. is already going to reveal some gaps most likely when you're like, man, should we spend this much money on subscription services? You know, should we spend this much money on going out to eat when like that's such a big chunk? Like what is this displaying our priorities actually are, you right. know? And then confessing the gap, like this is the uncomfortable step, but finding a trusted Christian to look at your finances just full stop and share their honest thoughts with you. Now, most of us, when we hear that, like are like, oh man, but that already reveals something, right? It's like if you were fully confident you were trying to have integrity with your money, it's like that wouldn't be as hard of a step. But so that already reveals something in our hearts. Mm. But that was Ian and Morgan Crosby for Celine and I. I think there was some sort of sermon or no, it was the deeper dive way back on money when we were going through James probably. And they were just like, hey, just an offer. Like if anyone wants to like look through stuff with us, we'd be happy to. And really to Selena's credit, not that I was like avoiding it, but I'm just sometimes like, oh yeah, we'll get to that. And then she's like, no, we need to do this, yeah. you know, and set that up. And so it was just so good to walk through stuff with them and nothing maybe shocking, but like, oh, that gave us some different thoughts about how to use this money or to actually budget for generosity beyond our tithing. You know what I mean? Some yep. of those things. And so to actually have someone look at it with you. And the sweet thing is then suddenly it's very freeing because you aren't guessing anymore. You're like, oh, someone looked at it. And to right. a certain extent, like, no, I think you're on the right track or you're not. But then you know, you know.
Yeah.
So that's helpful. I think also when you think
it's interesting. Sorry, it's interesting you say that because I was literally talking with another connection group leader, and not that this is like just a generational gap, but I think there is something where there is kind of a, I don't know where the line is, but it seems like some of the older generations are a little bit more hesitant for that. Where a lot of our younger, like you know, college, post college. Individuals and couples are like desiring that account, not a just like, oh well, I guess you get a pass if you're above whatever age, but I think there is like just some of that, like there is a lot of interesting dynamics there where like you look at kind of like baby boomers and this idea of like a lot of private kind of like really personal, only going to go deep with a couple of people, and then others like younger generations that are like, here's my whole life, this is everything. And I think there's good things in some each of those to kind of draw. But it's interesting that like that's really freeing. But I think there's some people probably listening too that are like, that's really condemning, which like again might be the step you need to take. But also it's not to say like I think there's things in our lives that we just aren't really applying the gospel to.
Yes.
And like if our life is all for Christ, like we should be able to be authentically open with trusted people. And so if that's not somebody in your connection group, like I would argue like, I don't know if you're doing connection group right. Like,
sure.
If you can't yes. be that honest with them, but really just seeking to find that relationship and somebody that you're able to do that with, that is – I really want to encourage people in that. Just be – pursue integrity with your finances and be able to open that up with somebody. Now, that doesn't mean you go around and flaunt your, you know, your salary and all that. But there's a lot of people who make a lot of money who have a lot of payments and are in a lot of debt.
Yeah.
And that's not really helpful either.
Mm, yeah, sorry. Absolutely. Well, no, that's great.
Just took a
– like I said, I wanted to hear from you on some yeah. of that, man. So that's good. And yeah, and I think like on one hand, it might be condemning, but – condemning for the sake of then being freed, right?
Right.
Of like, yeah. Can't remember where I was reading this. I think it was in A Failure of Nerve, which is a sweet book on leadership. It's not a Christian book, so it's like there's some weird stuff in there. But he was talking about like – I can't remember why he was talking about this. But basically, sometimes when we don't take the uncomfortable action to actually root something out of our life, it's very similar to someone who's sick not going under a painful procedure.
Sure.
Where it's like pain is not the same thing as harm. But we equate the two. Mm. And so it's like it might be painful, you know, for me to open up my finances and have someone be like, I don't think you're spending your money right there. That is different than harm. What's actually harming you is living in a way that is contrary to the gospel, right? Yeah. And so, man, I think more than ever we put those two as synonyms, pain and harm. To be pained is to be harmed. To be harmed is to be pained. Yeah. Not necessarily, right? Yeah, a surgeon is causing pain to you but not harm to
right.
you.
Right. You know? Yeah. I mean, it makes me think of like the way that Jesus talks about pruning. If you abide in him, you will be pruned. Or if you don't abide in him, you'll be cut off and thrown away. Yes. Either way, you're getting cut. Like, it's just, are you cutting for the sake of increased future fruitfulness, like that delayed gratification and intentionality and missional purpose? Or are you just going to kind of keep the status quo and let the tumor fester and spread? And
Yeah. And so, kind of going off of that, I would also advise you to just ask some good questions as you're finding and confessing the gap. At our connection group last week, we actually kind of made a list of like what are questions to ask. And I can't remember them all, but a few that kind of were similar that stuck out to me as I was thinking about them is like, one, do you spend your money in a way that looks any different from unbelievers, you know? Right. And if not, there's probably a gap there. Like the gospel does, like you said, Christ is Lord over our finances. So if there's no difference, that's an indicator. Is the way you spend your money making you sacrifice anything or delay anything for God's kingdom? So it's like you could give, but give in a way that's like I'm not really giving anything up or waiting on anything. I think Michael talked some about that this last sermon, and that was really convicting to me. There's probably some others as well, but those are a couple that just stuck out to me.
That's sweet.
And then in terms of closing the gap, Celine and I try to have a budget meeting each month, and you just kind of keep making sure your values are aligned with how you spend your money. And as you slowly make a little more, you know, you need to ask those questions and not just be content with, we felt called to this then. Do we still feel called to this now? And that's a good check or kind of like making sure that gap stays closed, you know?
Yeah. So, yeah, that's good. Shameless plug. Unshameless would be a shameful plug, right?
Unshameless.
Shameless.
Yeah, I'm trying to work it out in my head right now.
Shameless plug. So our gospel-centered finance class is starting in 2 weeks. So pumped to get that kicked off. And I think that's just going to be a huge blessing and benefit. But I mean, even just kind of a sneak peek behind that, the big picture is that the gospel applies to our finances, and the Bible speaks to a heart posture that we should have when it comes to how we handle our money. So the whole first week that I get to teach is about stewardship. And it's really just like, what's the point of like, what's the connection to, like everything that we are and do is a byproduct of what God and others have done for us. So like, how we live, if we live our lives in a way that's like about me and what I want, our focus is completely off and is not integral with what the gospel is. So just, I'm super pumped for that class. And then there's going to be, I mean, it's not like it's just going to be this disconnected Bible study. It's like the homework for week one. It's like, hey, we want to help you track your expenses. Look at like, what debt do you have? Get in and awareness of where are you? What's your situation? It's not, I mean, we're not doing Dave Ramsey. It's not Financial Peace University, but just want to be able to give some helpful tools and walk through people. And what I'm really excited about in this class is that we've got people that have signed up and said, like, I want to be a resource. Like, I want to help other people do this well. Like, God has put us in the spot that we're in. Not that it's like, you know, we're in this like amazing, you know, overabundance of life, but it's like we've seen God been faithful and been able to steward a resource as well, and just want to help other people do that. I've made mistakes along the way and want to share some of that. So I'm super excited for that class. It's gonna be sweet.
Yeah, what I love about that is like that's the call of what the church is supposed to be and why you would want why we talk about the church not being Thursday night, you know? Like I think about, we tell Saul Company all the time, this is not the church. And you think about some of those examples of like, who is going to walk into your life and help you guide through your finances when you're all college students, you know?
Dude, it has been sweet. I would say this last year I've seen an explosion. And granted, I mean, now we've got more Sunday morning classes, but to see like SALT students engaging and like – is it Lucas, like, brought like his whole connection group.
Yeah,
awesome. It's super, super sweet. So I'm pumped. And even more than that, like, I just had somebody else just email me and like, hey, my middle school son's going to attend the Gospel Center finance class with me. Awesome. So cool. Let's do it. Like, it's so like, I want people to catch that vision where, we all have room to grow, but the most growth will happen when we're doing it in community and not when we're just like focused on what's my situation? How can God grow me? It's like, what can I learn from other people? What can I share with other people? How can we do this together? Yeah. So,
man, I'm just riffing now, but like, I think sometimes when we talk about, you're talking about stewardship, we almost like separate that. We talk about stewardship so much, we forget it comes from like the word steward, where it's like, yeah, when you are a steward, your only task is to manage what the king gave you till he returns that he's the master of. That puts it in a much better picture with how we handle our money, right?
You are not your own.
Yeah.
You have been bought with a price. So therefore, everything you have
with your money.
Yeah. Everything you have does not belong to you anyways. Yeah. That's good. Super sweet. Danny, hey, let's wrap it up here. We've got a couple of listener questions that we're holding on to for next week. Danny, I've enjoyed being able to chat with you. And I think even too, that was sweet. Yesterday, somebody actually sent in just an encouragement for Danny through the through the listener question. So I was just able to forward that to you last night. So if there's anything as you continue to work through this, if you have questions or you want us to address on the podcast, if you submit those Sunday night, Monday morning before we record, love to be able to talk through those. And Danny, I'm just super thankful for the time that we had yesterday and just getting to open up God's word, and thankful to have you there and be able to sit under the preaching of God's word. So let's be reminded, church, the extent of our integrity determines the credibility of our witness. And you guys can join us again next week for another episode of Beyond the Message.